Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki. Although bereft of his riches, fallen from his original position, defeated and arrested by his enemies, rebuked and deserted by his relatives and friends, although suffering the pain of being bound, and although rebuked and cursed by his spiritual master, Bali Maharaj, being fixed in his vow, did not give up his truthfulness. It was certainly with pretension that I spoke about religious principles, but he did not give up religious principles, for he is true to his word. Purport. Bali Maharaj passed the severe test put before him by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is further proof of the Lord's mercy toward his devotee. The Supreme Personality of Godhead sometimes puts a devotee to severe tests that are almost unbearable. One could hardly even live under the conditions forced upon Bali Maharaj. That Bali Maharaj endured all these severe tests and austerities is the mercy of the Supreme Lord. The Lord certainly appreciates the devotee's forbearance, and it is recorded for the future glorification of the devotee. This was not an ordinary test. As described in this verse, hardly anyone could survive such a test. But for the future glorification of Bali Maharaj, one of the Mahajans, the Supreme Personality of Godhead not only tested him, but also gave him the strength to tolerate such adversity. The Lord is so kind to his devotee that when severely testing him, the Lord gives him the necessary strength to be tolerant and continue to remain a glorious devotee. Kshinariktas chitastanat kshiptobadas chasatrubi gyatibischa parityakto yatana manuyapito guruna barsita sapto jahau satyam nasuvrtaha chalairukto mayadharmo nayang tyajati satyavak. Although bereft of his riches, fallen from his original position, defeated and arrested by his enemies, rebuked and deserted by his relatives and friends, although suffering the pain of being bound, and although rebuked and cursed by his spiritual master, Bali Maharaj, being fixed in his vow, did not give up his truthfulness. It was certainly with pretension that I spoke about religious principles, but he did not give up religious principles, for he is true to his word. Om Ajnanatimarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kedamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim, Yat Kripadam Maham Vande Sri Guru Dinataranam, Paramananda Madhavam Sri Chaitanyeshwaram, Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindubhya Evacha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna. The mercy of all the Vaishnavas. Here in this section of Srimad Bhagavatam, a very interesting event is taking place. Bali Maharaj, the ruler of the universe, had become captured. He'd been put in shackles, bereft, stripped of all his opulence and riches, being insulted and rejected by his, not only his family members, but also by his spiritual master, humiliated by the Supreme Lord himself in front of his grandfather, Prahlad Maharaj. This is certainly a very difficult position, a very precarious situation, we can say. and nothing can compare to it. Srila Prabhupada explains in his purport that most people cannot survive under these conditions. Sometimes we are feeling some uncomfort or some discomfort. We're uncomfortable because of some situation. But we know life goes on. Matra sparshas tu kaunteya, sitoshna sukha dukada, agama painonityas, tamsitiksha svabharata. The sun will shine again. Maybe not today, but maybe tomorrow. Maybe next month, we'll see. But the sun will come out again. But this test that Bali Maharaj had to face was unbearable, practically speaking. He was cut off from everything that was near and dear to him. His family, his friends, his relatives, his followers, his guru, his worshipful Lord chastised him severely and put him in shackles. Pretty much everything was going against him. I don't think anything that we've experienced in our lives can compare to the situation that Bali Maharaj was in. But he faced it in a very exemplary way. He did not moan. He did not complain. He did not point blame to other people. But he just took it. He just took it with style. And he accepted all the chastisement that was coming his way as a blessing of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord's mercy comes in the form of Mahaprasadam. Just like this morning, we attended Mangal Arti, and after that we got some famous Mangal sweets. So sometimes the Lord's mercy comes in form of special attention, praise, and we're very eager for that. But sometimes the Lord's mercy comes in another way that we're not so used to, or we don't appreciate it that much. It's called a tough love. But it is an acquired taste that has quite a sweet texture if we are learning the art of putting our nose to the grinding stone. I know it is no fun to be between the hammer and that hard place, but in the life of a devotee, times will come where a devotee is tested. Now, I'm not talking just the regular small tests, you know, should I go take a nap now, you know, should I eat a third plate of prasadam, should I do this or should I do that? I'm talking about severe tests. Tests like these that Bali Maharaj was going through. When you lose everything, Srila Prabhupada mentioned in his own life, in relation to this verse, Tatenu kampam susmikshamana bunjana evat makritam vipakam vidat babubir vidadan namaste jiveti yo mukti pade sadayabak. That when the Lord is very merciful and kind with a devotee, then he takes everything away from that devotee and puts him in a very difficult situation. Of course, eventually, he'll attain the Lord's lotus feet, which are the greatest boon, the greatest blessing for a devotee. But in the meantime, it looks pretty difficult. It feels pretty difficult. It is pretty difficult to bear. Because when we are outside of our comfort zone, we usually feel quite uncomfortable. We feel detached from our roots, from our usual habitat, our usual circumstance. And the mind contemplates, okay, what if this is now the new me? What if this is the new situation? Can we adjust to it? Can we handle it? Can we agree to live without our usual support systems? And that's why it is recommended for persons who are cultivating the spiritual path to travel and to put themselves in different situations, sometimes difficult situations, that ordinarily you would not like to put up with. If you're at home, this is not how things usually go. This is not very amusing. Just like we hear from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's travels. They would travel by train or by horse cart, by different types of means. Sometimes there was delays, there was no picking up. They would just camp in the train station. They just put a chadar on the floor and take rest in the train station. Have you ever taken rest in the train station in Paddington or in some other place? It's not something that we would entertain in our mind like that. If our pickup is late, then we get slightly irritated. But the Lord is putting these tests towards these devotees, severe tests, of losing everything, because the Lord wants to show the true glory of His devotees. And if they're not yet pure devotees, He wants to help them to become purified from any residue of attachments, of complacency, of comfort zone, because the Lord is very much merciful towards His devotees. And thus, He's pulling them, He's drawing them closer to Him. And whatever is between the Lord and His devotee, it cannot sustain. Whether it be our great opulence, our learning, our wealth, our beauty, even our success, if it is a hindrance, if it is between us and the Lord will remove it. So I'd like to speak today a little bit about the topic of tough love and surrender, which will appear in the life of every devotee in different ways. So the last two or three times that I was in the presence of my spiritual master, I was in the same room, I was serving him, and I felt fortunate, privileged to be allowed to do menial service. At the same time, I had a dissatisfaction that was growing in my heart, because not only did he not look at me, did he not speak to me, but he didn't even notice my presence. I was not existing. And now my mind grew slightly agitated, because I felt, hey, I have not seen you and you have not seen me for the past so many months, and I'm your disciple, so, you know, look at me. Give me, you know, hello, I'm here, okay? You see me? Give me a little reciprocation. You know, this is your duty. I mean, you're my spiritual master. You're supposed to encourage me. And nothing. Zip, niet, nada, nichts. Just no look, no even acknowledgement of the least kind. So my mind was churning. Have I made any offense, or what is the lesson from this? So after a while of going through these, you know, you have these different emotions that are coming up in you, and it's like hot and cold and hot and cold, and it's like these different types of conflicting feelings. I got a very deep, profound sense of satisfaction in my heart. I realized that now finally he has accepted me as a servant. Why? You do not have to entertain a servant. You don't have to speak great words. You don't have to converse with a servant. You don't have to acknowledge him. Why not? Because a servant is not insecure. A servant knows his position. A servant knows his relationship with his master. He knows his task. And he's fully empowered to do what he needs to do. So I realized that finally I had made a transition from being a spectator, from being a guest, of being very happy to be entertained and invited, to actually be accepted as a servant. But there was a price to pay for that. There always is a price to pay. And we may not always be happy or ready or willing to pay that price. Bali Maharaj, he bite the bullet. He was paying the price. And he is known as one of the Mahajans. Svayambhurna Radakshambhu Kumara Kapila Manu Pralada Janaka Bhishmo Balir Vayasakir Vayam. We might say he's born in a family of demons, asuras. How can he be a Mahajan? Because he surrendered everything to the Lord. And when the Lord dealt with him in a rough way, he did not take it badly. He took it in the proper way. And he accepted it as the Lord's mercy. So, these lessons, these stories show us how to progress, how to advance in our bhakti. Because usually the tendency is to be stuck in comfort zone, to be stuck in this infantile stage of feeling very needy, craving for attention, and wanting so many things that may or may not be possible. So, Bali Maharaj is showing us by his own example. Now, our mind may tell us, okay, we're facing so many hardships, so many difficulties, so that means the Lord is really showing His mercy, His kindness on me. Well, very often it is our own stupidity that we're facing these hardships and these difficulties. It is not the special kindness and mercy of the Lord. We're our own worst enemies. We're causing ourselves great hardship and difficulty because we are simply not cooperating with the Lord in the heart. Upadrashta numantas cha bharta bhokta maheshwara paramatme chapyukto. Krishna is there in the heart and He's guiding and He's sanctioning. But very often we refuse to follow the guidance. One time we were traveling from Switzerland to Germany, and you have to declare the books because the VAT is different. So you have to pay the toll for the books. But being young and being foolish, I thought, yeah, you know, we're doing God's work here. So no need to pay. We're the good guys. So, you know, we can let it slide. But then, you know, the custom man was asking me anything to declare, and I said, nothing to declare. On a mission from God. Everything is perfect. And he said, open the truck. And lo and behold, there was 3,500 Mahabig and Big books. And he said, what is this? So I was a little bit flustered, a little bit speechless that he called my bluff. And he was even less amused when he found the customs papers that were already filled out in the van. So he saw it wasn't just, you know, hazard, a mistake, but it was premeditated. I was caught red-handed. So he brought me to the office, and there was four of them, and they really gave me a hard time. They were really drilling me and speaking in very harsh words. And I was trying to appease them. I apologized, and I had to do all the mudras, you know, in verbal way. I was pleading with them, don't call the monastery, you know, they will kick me out, they will do this, they will do that. So they really gave me heavy chastisement, verbal lashing. And then they made me pay the fine and the VAT, and then I drove on. And I learned the lesson. You have to give to the king what is the king's. And don't try to cut corners. We think we can get away. I can run this red light. I don't have to pay this bus fare. The ticket guy comes up to you in the train or in the bus, you know, in India. They just look the other way, you know. Pretend he's not there. Why? Not because of the 10 or 20 rupees, but because we feel we can get away with it. Did you ever have that feeling? I can get away with it? And then afterwards you realized, nah, not worth it. Why is Bali Maharaj glorified? Satyavak, being true to his word. And he was upholding his vows. He was not giving up on his vows. Now all these little types of cutting corners, it's actually gambling. And we don't gamble, right? It's one of our regulative principles. We don't gamble. Like if you run a red light, it's a gamble. You run a risk that you can jeopardize yourself and the safety of others. and of Krishna's property. So we do not gamble. Devotees are very conscientious about that fact. So to be truthful to one's word is very important, because once we cross that line, after a while, that line becomes blurred. And we're not anymore so clear on what that line actually is, or whether that line actually exists, or whether that line is even important in our lives. And thus, the quality of our word will diminish. The potency of our word will diminish. And thus, there will be no effect. The efficacy will be diminished. When a king gives his word, people take it seriously, because they know the king is good for it. Like if you go today to the snack bar and you don't have any money, but you say, okay, I give you my word, I'll pay for it. Then you'll see whether your word is any good, you know, whether it's worth it. And it might be worth it, you know, for a slice of pizza, but are people trusting your word? Are people taking your word in honor? And they actually appreciate your word of honor. Now the weight of somebody's words, of somebody's speech, has to be earned by action. People have seen the king perform and take care of citizens and have righteous activities and demeanor and rule in a just and honest way. That's why they trust the king. Do people trust our word? That is the question. Like sometimes we tell people, yeah, we're monks, we're doing this, we're doing that. And they say, you're not a monk. I don't trust you. What? You don't trust me, you know? And then you try to tell them so many things or show them so many things. What do you want to show them? Your sika? Your neck beads? You know? What is it to them? How can we know that people can trust? How do we know whom to trust? Trust is the highest form of motivation. When I was in Mayapur, my spiritual master came and his throat was very severely affected, because the throat gets affected when your system, your immune system is weak. That's the first part that goes. So I had this herbal spray. It's called Singer's Grace, without any alcohol, just herbs. And it's really good for the vocal cords. So I went and I gave him that, and he immediately opened it without looking, and he put it on in his mouth, sprayed it on, and then he looked at me and he said, just see how much I trust you, how much faith I have in you. And then we were both laughing like anything, because we knew it was a joke. But at the same time, the point was made that trust is very important, and it's the highest form of motivation. If somebody trusts you with service, if somebody trusts you with their lives, this is the highest form of motivation. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki jai, Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai. So Srila Prabhupada, he tolerated so much for our sake. For his own sake, it was not necessary. He's already a pure devotee, absorbed in Krishna's intimate pastimes, living in Vrindavan. But he gave up so much. He gave up his residence in Vrindavan, moved to New York, suffering heart attacks. He gave up his sleep. He sacrificed for us because he felt our pain, our suffering. What am I ready to sacrifice? Like we all have our little, you know, comfort zone, our little nest that we've built up. Even if you're a brahmachari and you're living in the ashram, things are quite cozy. You can make your own little arrangement. Or even in our own mental space, we create our own little nest of comfort. Our own little praise and self-glorification machinery keeps us alive. Are we ready to give up some of that, to sacrifice, and to go out, to experience some discomfort, some insult, some rejection, for the sake of benefiting others? Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur ordered each and every member of the Math to go out and knock on 5 doors. Huh? Just speak to 5 people a day. Can we do that? I'm asking you. Is it possible to speak to 5 people a day? I think it is. Huh? And the world looks different. If I walk out into the world with the outlook of I like, I don't like, I like, I don't like, it's a miserable life. It's a terrible feeling. It's the platform of the mind. So when we try it out and we meditate on the mood of Prabhupada, what was his mood? What was his state of compassion that he was carrying? What hardships did he endure to spread Krishna consciousness? Just yesterday while traveling here, it wasn't a big hardship. But we picked up 5 perfections of yoga and took them with us. Why? Because it's the law, right? Always carry books. That's the law, right? Remember? Get books. Rule number, which one? Number 2. You have to get books. Because you can't distribute books that you don't have. So, I went a little early to the airport. And you know, you're at the airport, you already have your boarding pass, you already went through security. You're all legit. It's all yours. You're a passenger. You're authorized to be here. You know? And there's a lot of people who are delayed. And the first kid I met, you know, his flight was delayed by like 6 or 8 hours on his way to America. Had nothing to do. Teacher for special needs children from the US, working in the UK, figuring out what's the next move, what's going to happen in my life. And voila, ta-da, perfection of yoga. And he was like, I've been looking for something like this. I said, I know, that's why I'm here, you know. I just came here to bring you what you have been looking for. He didn't have any money, but he paid with his interest and with his sincerity. Sometimes you can give a small book like that. It's not a problem. Then the next person I saw, he was standing in a corner and he was looking on the billboard. And from far I could see this guy's got neck beads on. So I just went over to him and gave him a big hug. And he worked, he's a Hungarian congregational devotee who worked for 8 years in Ireland as a therapist. He was on his way back to Hungary and to Bali. And he took the book and he said, you know, I just moved out of Ireland. I gave up everything. I gave away everything. I've got only what I have on me right now. And now I meet you. And he took the book, he gave a donation, he gave me his card, I already emailed him, he already wrote back, you know, this is a sign of Krishna, I have to get serious in my bhakti, in my spiritual practice. Then I went on the plane, and I was sitting there reading. And after a few moments, old man across the aisle behind me taps me on the shoulder and says, excuse me, sir, sorry to disturb you. But what you're reading there, is it Sanskrit or is it Hindi? I would like to know. He was really, you know, very polite. 82-year-old gentleman from England just went to bury his younger brother, his youngest brother, who is 72. He said he had a terrible habit. He was drinking. He was lost to alcohol. But he said, but he had a beautiful death. And how can you say he had a beautiful death? So he was very spiritual, following Saint Benedict. So we talked and we exchanged some mutual appreciation. And I gave him perfection of yoga, nothing big. And then he said, yes, I'd like to give you something, but it won't be very much. And he gave me 20 pounds. So the people are looking. They're waiting. They're searching. The question is, where are we? So, if we're feeling, okay, I'm not ready for what Bali Maharaj is up for, you know, we might not be ready for that because we might just not survive. We might have a heart seizure. It's pretty intense what he went through. What we're looking for, some realistic surrender, something that's feasible. something that we all can do without having to give up too much. So let's start with this. Talk to 5 new people every day. Just smile at them and say, Hare Krishna. Wonderful day today, isn't it? And you'd be surprised how many people will say Hare Krishna back to you. Because Krishna consciousness is very much accepted and appreciated, especially in these parts of the world, because of the tremendous sacrifice and endeavor that the devotees have made. So, the other day I was in Bali, not on the beach, but near the beach, and just as a clarification, and there was a young couple, and they bought 2 books, and then I looked at them, and they had tattoos, and they had a lot of metal in their faces, and I felt, these guys look too scruffy for Bali, you know? This is a posh family holiday destination. I asked them, what are you doing here? They said, if you want to know, we'll tell you. We're on our way to Australia and to Antarctica. We are going there to try to prevent the Japanese from killing the whales. So what they do is they go in a little boat in between those who are chasing the whales and trying to kill the whales. Can you imagine? You're between the whale and the hunters. So they're going down there to a very cold place, risking their lives for what? For a bunch of fish. Now what am I ready to risk my life for, you know? Am I ready to risk my life for anything? I have to give up this body anyway at one point in time. There is just no way of keeping it forever. Huh? So, I might as well voluntarily do something and sacrifice a little bit of my energy, exert myself a little bit for the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, there is a misconception that Sankirtan is begging, that we go out there to get something from the people. It is a misunderstanding, it is a misconception. Why? Because everything belongs to Krishna. So there's nothing for us to get because everything already belongs to Krishna. We're going out there to give people Krishna's mercy and to allow them to engage in Krishna's service. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he went door to door. He was a high court judge. He was a district magistrate. That was the biggest you could be in those days. The biggest as an Indian. He was that. And besides that, he had 10 children. He wrote dozens of books, hundreds of poems and songs. And what did he do in his spare time? He went to Calcutta, door to door, knocking on people's doors, collecting 1 rupee from each door to build Yogapith temple in Mayapur. Srila Prabhupada was going around New York for 1.5 years, just going to different bookstores where he had placed his Bhagavatams on commission. That's how he lived. Is that begging? Is that something inferior? Is that something despicable? No. When the sadhus go door to door, or when they go to visit the householders, it is because they want to enlighten them. They want to give them the gift of Krishna consciousness. Was Shukadeva Goswami a beggar when he went to get his milk at different people's homes? No. He was a preacher. He was going there to enlighten people. The activity may look exactly the same, but it depends on our motivation. So let us introspect and look into our own hearts. What is my motivation? Have I come here to get something, or have I come here to give something? And it is a very stark contrast, because the people, they will reciprocate in a completely different way, depending on our attitude, depending on our motivation. Huh? So, to develop this tolerance, titiksha, Titikshava Karunika Surida Sarvadehina Majata Satrava Santa Sadava Sadubhushana. These are the ornaments on a devotee. It doesn't mention dress, it doesn't mention great learning, prestige, position. But what is mentioned is tolerance, forgiveness, mercy, kindness, being friendly to all living entities. Then, spreading the holy name becomes very easy. When we can imbibe this mood of humility. But very often it is difficult because we become conditioned by our own mental state, by our own comfort zone. And even though we are faced with so many opportunities and we have so many options for surrender, very so often, I don't want to say how often, but very so often, we choose not to surrender. Why? Because we think, I can get away with it. I can manage just fine. But when crunch time comes, will I be ready? Can I bite the bullet? Can I actually surrender now? Because when we're at the moment of death, it's now. It's not that it is going to be tomorrow or, okay, second chance in a month from now. Not everybody is as lucky as Ajamil. For the most cases, that time is very specific. And then it is tested. Have I learned this practice of sweet surrender? Can I actually put my head down and say, yes, it's Krishna's mercy. So, to see the Lord's mercy in all these situations, whether they be success or failure, is a great gift. And we learn from our acharyas, we learn from the Mahajans, how to condition our mind to see things in such a way. So before we can pass the big test, we have to pass a few small tests. And that's why preaching, that's why Sankirtan is so wonderful, because so many opportunities, so many chances, so many encounters, so many new opportunities constantly to make that little step of surrender. Excuse me, sir, do you have a minute? Sorry, can you hold this for a second? Can you look at this? Can you just say Hare Krishna? Please, can you please give a donation? It's a little surrender. And by doing those little surrenders, we learn to condition our mind to get ready for the big surrender. When it really counts. When bigger things are asked from us. The Dichi was asked for his body. They came and they said, we want your bones. Can you imagine somebody comes up to you today and says, sorry, excuse me, sir or lady, we need your bones. Can you please step out, you know, for a minute? Because we need your bones, you know. There's a very important mission here. Now, we're very attached to our bones because, you know, we've been feeding and exercising and keeping good health and, you know, trying to look, if not beautiful, at least okay, respectable. My bones? I mean, that's a lot to ask before breakfast, you know? Are we ready to give our bones? Well, I don't think so. Not at this point in time. Too many plans, too many ideas, too many desires in the heart, too many tickets already paid for, you know. It would go to waste. I need to be here, live my life. Well, at one point, when the number comes up, we have to let go. So that letting go and surrender is practiced through the process of Harinam Sankirtan. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with his associates, the Panchatattva, were spreading the holy name in Navadvip area, everybody was looking down the street, when will Gaur Nitai? When will they come dancing down the street? Because then everybody knew that everything just drops and everybody just goes and joins in the Sankirtan. And we should have that same feeling. Like you can see in India sometimes, you do Harinam, you start with a small group, and people just drop everything and just join in. They just... One time we were in... Ganga Sagar Mela, which is a very special event. I highly recommend it. A bit austere, but very enlivening. And we had a little group with a little rickshaw, and we went out, about 15 or 20 of us. But like a snowball, we were picking up people as we were going to the beach. And we were just moving around like those, what do you call them, tornadoes? They just pick up whatever comes into their vicinity. So you just pick up the people that are around, and it just becomes bigger and bigger. And at the end, it was about 500 people chanting and dancing along the beach. So Bali Maharaj is showing to us how to surrender our life to Krishna. To see the Lord's mercy in whichever way it is coming towards us. Some days it may be appreciable, in other times it may be very difficult, and it may make us quite sad, quite depressed, quite troubled. The devotees once, when Prabhupada was telling that Krishna, when he's very merciful, he takes everything away from you, some were laughing, and Prabhupada said, it's not funny. When Krishna takes everything away from you, it's not funny. It is serious. And it is a suffering condition. But a devotee knows that going through fire for Krishna is required. It is required. And whatever the Lord has in store for us, we should be ready for it. So with the mercy and the blessings of the Vaishnavas, I humbly beg you to pray for me, so I can go through my own fire and come out on the other side. Hopefully it just be the soul which comes out, because all that false ego, all that pretension, arrogance, comfort zone, all those misconceptions, let them burn up. Let them be taken away. Krishna makes it that the opening, there is an opening, but it's a very tiny opening. And the jiva can just get through. And the rest will remain behind. So, we've come here on pilgrimage to this holy place of Bhaktivedanta Manor, visiting holy people. So, please pray for us, because the road through the desert is long and it's an arduous journey. And every good wish helps. We're lame, and we're blind, but by the mercy of the stick of the Vaishnavas, we can walk, and we can try to render some humble service to the Sankirtan movement. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments?